decided that. Why? Because our diversity will take over. Our ideas will take over. Our divisions will take over. Our interests and likes will take over. Oh, people of likeness will go over here. These people will go over here. And next thing you know, you have polarized church. He says, no, you're one body. And at the center of that one body must be a commitment to love. No hypocrisy. No faking your love, too. That's what he says. It must be genuine. Can't just be love like pretend. The church ought to be the most raw and real place. Jesus' kind of love needs to be front and center in our church. So don't fake it. See, the kind of love he describes here is agape love. It's the highest of all loves. The Bible has many different words for love. This one is the most. This is the highest of love. It's a God-like love that loves regardless of the circumstances. It's a deliberate love that decides to keep loving even when they're not loved. That's the kind of love he's describing. That's what he says he wants for Radiant Church. That kind of love. The New Testament is just hits on this all over. Just one verse. Just one. I mean, it hits on it all over. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, not if you're interested, not if once in a while, above all your divisions, all your diversity, maintain consistent love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sin. So in view of the mercies of God that you've received, let your love be genuine. Okay? Then he moves on. Then he says, detest evil. Romans, second part of verse 9. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. How do you love one another genuinely? Love, you've got to detest evil. You can't let evil into the world. You can't let it into community. You have to detest it. The word for detest is actually hate evil. And then, but really the thrust of this is not so much hating evil, which is really important. It's clinging to what is good. You cling to it. This is real basic, but he said, grab a hold of it. Like, what is good? So to cling to what is good, and what is good is what God has for us. That's what's good. There is nothing greater for you than what God has for you. Even if you don't like it. He says, run to it, cling to it. Not your preferences, not your politics, to Jesus. Cling to him, because he's what's good. And then we jump to verse 10. You're going, man, there's a lot already. Uh-huh. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Underline deeply. He says, I want you to have a healthy family kind of love. Look around you. That's what he's talking about, is us right here. I'm looking at all of you, and you're looking back at me. We're one. We have this family kind of love, and you go, yeah, but my family's Jack. Now, he's talking about a good, healthy family. I want you to live that way. So let there be, when he says, let there be a tenderness, a warmth in this church. A tenderness and a warmth toward one another. The Bible describes the church, one of the other metaphors, is body, and then he calls it the family. And a family is connected regardless if you like it or not. You're in it. Radiant Church, we are a family. So let's love one another with affection for one another. Defending one another. It's kind of like that picture of the muskox I had up the other day, where the muskox in protection, they put the winners in, and they're like, we're in this together. We're in it because we are family. So the second part of verse 10, he tells us how to begin to do that. Take lead in honoring one another. Now, that's a big one. This is the one of the whole text that I've been wrestling with myself. And so here's a question, and I'm going to invite you to respond, but I do encourage you to speak loudly so old man ears can hear you, and then I'll repeat it, okay? What does it look like to honor someone, church? Give me your best stab. Like, when it says, the Bible says, honor one another, like, what does it actually mean to honor somebody, to, how do you do that? Okay, you respect them. Take time to listen. Oh, that's a good one. That one didn't come to me right away. My wife had to remind me of that one. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. What else? What? How do you honor someone? Okay, celebrate with them when they're celebrating. It's a hard question, isn't it? So keep trying. Huh? Help them. Okay? Is that what you said? Okay, good. What else? Back here. Submit to them. Okay? Ooh, that one hurts. Speak well of them. Not even when they're, but to their face, but also when you're not around them. You know, I realize with my boys, like, I'm really good at talking about them when they're not around and how wonderful they are. But do I actually do that to their face on a regular basis? Maybe it's time, but I do that more. What else? What else? What does it mean to honor? Okay. You get to know them deeply. Is that the best summary? And you said one thing and I missed the last part. But okay, so you can speak their value back to them. Good. Relationship, you gotta be really intentional about getting to know people. And as you do that, like, I love you, I value you. In a conversation, recognizing them, speaking highly of them. In a conversation, pause and listen first. Think about where they are at in the process and don't hold them to something different. It's honoring them, it's listening first. There's so many ways, and I challenge you in each one of these to go back and maybe just write down, like, how do I need to honor others? See, when you honor, though, so in view of the mercies of God, God has honored you, right? That's the gospel. You didn't deserve nothing, and he came after you. And so in light of that, in the view of the mercy you've received, honor one another. Honor one another. And when you honor someone else, here's what happens. You end up taking your eyes off yourself. We live in a culture of dishonor, don't we? All you have to do is flip the news on, no matter what news channel you are. All it's about, this is not the world we live in. Don't, if the lights go on and off, we don't know why. They just do it out here. So that's part of our set mood. But so we live in a culture, though, of dishonor and self-protection. And church, let's flip that upside down. That's what the church is called to be, an upside down type of kingdom. And then he goes to verse 11, says, do not lack diligence in zeal, be fervent in the spirit, serve the Lord. Okay, so if you were to look at this verse right there, verse 11, it just has so much intensity to this verse. Okay? So Paul is saying, don't be lazy in your excitement for the Lord. Don't be lazy in your excitement for the Lord. Perseverance, go after it. Perseverance is like a running race, a long marathon race. Yeah, you just stick with it. When you face temptations, do not be passive or lazy. Push through it, he says. Live on fire for Christ. In community, let's help one another with this area. Let's help one another with zeal. Come around one another. You see somebody, a brother and sister, struggling in their zeal and their energy, like, don't just watch them fade off and die. Come around them, lift them up, help them have perseverance and zeal. That's what Paul's saying. Be fervent. Having or displaying a passionate intensity, that's what it means. Having or displaying a passionate intensity in the spirit. Be fervent. Okay, I'm going to say this one more time. This is how he says it, because that fervent is not one of those words we use a lot. He says, displaying a passionate intensity in the spirit. Like, how, Paul? How do we do that? That's just weird. That's a little strange. How do we operate? And he says, by serving the Lord. That's the next verse, that line right there. By serving the Lord. Get your eyes off yourself and onto the Lord. And one of the best ways to do that is offer yourself as in service back to the Lord. Kind of almost sounds like a living sacrifice. In view of the mercies of God, you have received, serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. And now in verse 12, he tells us how to not lose our zeal for God. Okay, he says, first he says, don't lose it, keep it, have zeal. And then he tells us how in verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. There are three things he pops out right here. Each one of them could be their own sermon. Ready? Rejoice in hope. Rejoice means joy and do it again and again and again. That's what rejoice means. Joy again and again and again. Like, don't lose joy. Joy, but that's hard. Yeah? Where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? Get them on Jesus. Rejoice. Rejoice in hope. Remind yourself over and over and over and over of the joy that you have in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Real joy is found in Jesus, and to recognize that is to remind myself every day, over and over and over, this is the hope that I have. That vertical has to be there before the horizontal is affected, right? So he says, get your eyes off yourself. Look at the hope that you have in Jesus. Look at the grace that you've received. And he says it again, and then he says, see, it's not just right now, it's for eternity. Are your eyes not only on what you have received right now, but are they on the hope that you've been given in eternity? Get your eyes there. Rejoice in that. And the second thing he says, coming off of that, he says, be patient in affliction or tribulation. Both of those words work. I'm not sure what affliction you're facing. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe it's mental health stuff. Maybe you're just exhausted. I don't know what your affliction is. It may not be going really good for you right now. And the good news is that your circumstances don't get the final word. If you are in Christ, no matter how bad your affliction is, you will outlast it in him. And then he says, a natural response to somebody going through struggle, a natural response for somebody who's got their eyes on the hope of the glory of God, the hope of what God has done in you, is to be persistent in prayer. Be constant, be persistent in prayer. In your struggle, cling to Jesus in prayer, daily, all the time. That's what he's saying. Be persistent. You're like all the time walking around. No, like everything. Have the inner dialogue with God. Like, God, I don't know how to do this right now. I'm really struggling. Meet me in my heartache. Meet me in this cloud that's over me. Meet me in this struggle, this tension I'm in. And so just be regularly talking to God about everything, about being real with God. Don't pretend like you need to have it all, the right words to say. Just be raw and real with him. He can handle it. And then also in community, be praying for one another. You know, one of the coolest things is when you see brothers and sisters, when they come up to each other and say, you know what, I'm struggling. And they listen and then they put their arms around, not trying to give all the answers, not trying to fix you, but just say, can we go to Jesus in prayer together? I see this happen a lot in this church and I want to see it happen more. That when somebody lays their heart out to you, don't fix it right away. Just pray with them. Be persistent in prayer. Come around each other in prayer. And then in verse 13, we're trying to roll through these fast. Woo! Verse 13, share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Okay, two parts to this verse. The first part is focus on our church, on the inside of our church, the community. And then second is on the outside. Okay, so the first part is the inside, and then the second part's outside. Two ways. He wants you to show generosity and hospitality. The Greek word for share in here is associated with financial support. That's what it means. You see somebody struggling, come around them. So the question is, look around you. Look around you. See what those needs are. And if you don't see any needs, two things. Ask God to show you the needs and get to know more people, because they're going to be there. In fact, one of the things about being a pastor that's so hard is that many times I feel inundated with needs and I don't know how to meet them. And that's not my job. It's our job to care for the body, to care for those needs. If a foot gets stubbed on the floor, it hurts, the whole body's affected. So care for that foot. That's kind of the idea here. So in view of the mercies of God that you've received, show mercy. Then he wants us to focus. That's on the inside. Then he wants us to look outside of our church walls, to look at our community. And he says, I want you to be outward focused on pursue hospitality. Now, hospitality is a word that gets weird. It's not what we do back here on the table, or the coffee is a hospitality. It gets tagged that. That's not what the word means. Hospitality means to love the outsider. So if I'm showing hospitality, that means I'm intentionally living, I'm inviting those on the outside of our family into relationship, into inviting them into your home, inviting them into your life, and saying, I want you to know the love of Jesus, and so I'm going to love you like Jesus. That's what hospitality is. 9 and 14. Man, he's like, what, does this kind of feel like these are just one hit after another? Because that's how it is written this way. It's like, here we go. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So in a time where the world is so divided, which by the way, it has been, but we're in a heightened season right now. This is the one that, this one kind of hits us in the face. So Paul, you're telling us to bless those who are against us. Yep. That's what he's telling us. Okay. We are okay at blessing those we agree with, aren't we? Sometimes. But what about those we don't do life with, we don't agree with? We're called to bless them. So here's a question for us as a community. How do we typically respond to people who are against us, both in the church and outside? How do we typically respond? Be honest. What's that? Kick them in the kneecaps. What did you say? Ignore them. So we can be violent or aggressive toward them, but just act like they don't exist. Okay? What's that? Oh, we talk bad about them. Like, that person. How do we respond to people who are against us, both politically and morally, don't have the same value system we do? Try to prove them wrong. So what is this? This is a radical, in-your-face type statement, isn't it? I want you to bless them. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't know how to do this. This one kind of confronts me a little bit. And like, how are you doing that, Caleb? Because I think like Josh, like my tendency is just ignore. Oh, well, move on. But what does blessing somebody actually look like that is opposed to you, that fights you, doesn't agree with you, doesn't have the same values as you? How do you bless them? First of all, I think the only way you can do that is our eyes must be on the grace and the mercy that you've received from God yourself. Because in your own power, there's no way, I don't think there's any way you can learn to do that in your own strength. You have to look at the grace and the mercy you've received in Jesus. See, because every one of us in here was an enemy of God. Well, I wasn't. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. You're sinful. You opposed God, whether you liked it or not, from the time you came out. And by God's grace and mercy and his intense love for you, he didn't just leave you there. He blessed you by giving you new life, not just on this earth, but for eternity. And so he's laying, looking at you, and he says, I love you so much, even though you treat me so bad. Romans 5:8, but God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, righteous, wretched against God, that's what it means. We were opposed to him, Christ died for us. Wow, that's convicting to me because I don't live that way toward others. Romans 12, verse 15, he goes on, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And this one's, I'll just say this really simply because we got a lot to get through. We are to come alongside one another in the highs and the lows of life. And there's times when the lows are really hard and there's times the highs are great. And both times I find that it seems to be that we don't roll with each other, do we? We're okay in the middle. We need to come, and when somebody is rejoicing, are we rejoicing with them? When they're weeping, are we weeping beside them? Because we care about them, because we love them. How have you, church, how have you seen this done in this community? Give us some examples. I know it's happened. I've seen it happen. We've come alongside each other in the rejoicing and the weeping. How has it happened for you? Anybody got any examples? Yeah. So when Amy's house burned down, just we've talked about this one before, but it was kind of an interesting point for our church where we came around her in her pain and her suffering in that, but also in rejoicing in what God's been doing. It's not just, she's almost got a new house. So we walk with each other in that. Where else have you seen it happen? It's almost like you should be popping a lot here. This is not like bringing like, oh, shame on you. No, not at all. But I know there's more out there, so let's go. Okay, in your gospel community, just simply sharing in your struggles and successes. Like, you come around each other in that process. Good. What else? Yeah. Ah. There's so many babies here too. So it's easy to do that, guys. Like, there's always a new baby at this church. But yes, I mean, we rejoice in that with each other. Any of us? Any else? How have you experienced it? Maybe I should flip this and maybe start asking yourself, how do I need to meet people in their highs and their lows of life? Okay, verse 16. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So, one of the commentaries said it this way about this area. Says this too was radical in Paul's context. The homeless, the migrant worker, the cabinet maker, the household servant, the elite, the Jew, and the Gentile are called to live in harmony with one another. And, I mean, we kind of are over some of that, but there were some massive class differences in Rome. And so when Paul says, I want you to live in harmony, he's talking about crossing the line ethnically, socially, in all ways, cross the line and live in harmony with one another. To live in harmony means you have to work through conflict. You have to work through misunderstanding. You have to work through the wounds. You have to have those awkward conversations. You have to repent to each other, and you have to seek reconciliation. That's what it means to live in harmony, and it's hard work. So when somebody bothers you or you have a conflict with somebody, you don't turn and run. He says, turn around, and in love, the love and the mercy that you've received, work through it. Work through it. This is a funny one, but I remember Josiah and Justin, when they were getting ready for worship practice, when it was about a year ago or so, maybe even longer, but they were up here and they got in a debate over Star Wars. And everybody else was going, what is going on? And those two were just going at it. And they finally got to the point and they realized, oh man, this is really dumb. We were already there. So, and Josiah, what I appreciated about it, they turned and said, oh dude, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's a light thing, but we got to do that on all levels, don't we? Harmony takes hard work and it takes humble work. Okay, verse 17 and 18. We're getting there, guys. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. With everyone, I mean. That's a hard one. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One of the distinguishing marks of the Jesus church is the pursuit of peace. It's what it should be. I'm not saying that our church or any of the churches actually live this way. I'm saying that's what we should be known for. That's what he's saying. Like, church, of anybody in this entire world, you guys, I'm calling you to pursue peace. Pursue peace. As best you can. If it depends upon you, do everything in your effort. And guys, so we know, Paul's not saying that every time in every circumstance it's absolutely going to happen. There are times where you go like, it's not working. But if it's up to us, we pursue peace. Paul continues with this pursuit of peace. As we move into verse 19, he says, but the first words he uses with this idea is beloved or friend. So this idea of, if your Bible is, I think, say friend, but the word in there is beloved, is somebody who's deeply, deeply loved. He's beloved. He turns to this, he's beloved. Do not avenge yourself. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Let God take care of it. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Here's what I would say. There's so much in here. We spent a lot of time here. But I think you can summarize this. Love people. Loved people. Love people. Loved people. Who are you loved? We'll love people. Joby Martin says this in this section. He says, a life offered to the Lord as a living sacrifice is a life marked by loving one another. The gospel calls us to treat others as Christ has treated us. That summarizes the whole thing. How has Christ treated you? Now I'm going to call us to a time of response, but like I said before, this text is a fire hose of exhortations. And as we've looked at today, it can be very overwhelming at first. And often if we don't keep sight of the fact that you have received from God, and this is in response to what he's done, it can feel like a really big to-do list. And it is, in a sense, God calling you to something, but he's calling you to something in response to what he has done. And if you lose this first part, then this will go to religion. Does that make sense? You will be doing something to earn God's favor. No, he says, look, I've done this for you. Now live this way. When I was, I used to hunt a lot with a bow. Did it for a lot of years where I'd never even used a rifle for almost 13, 14 years, and that was my game. Right, Ben? And I knew this about bow hunting, though, that I had to do a lot of practice. And I had my eyes on the target, and I had to work at it and work at it and work at it in order to be confident that I was actually going to hit that target. This text, these exhortations are the target. Get practice at it. Okay? Pull up your bow and start practicing. Because, so in view of the mercies of God that you've received, responds by targeting these things in your life. That may seem impossible as you look at this list, and I would agree with that because I've spent the whole week wrestling with this and going, I don't know how I'm not doing, oh my gosh, this is impossible. How do I pull this off? So here's what I'm going to say to you. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. And ask Him for help. See, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you, and He will respond to you, and He will walk with you through this. And this is what we're going to do this morning. Josiah, you can come up. We're going to bring the band up, but they're going to just play quietly for a while. And I asked you to have a Bible. If you don't have one, go grab one in the back, open it up to these verses, Romans 12, starting in verse 9. And we're just going to have a time where I just want you to look at your Bible. Okay? Don't look around anybody else. Just look at those verses. And slowly work your way through 9 through 21 and ask yourself, ask the Lord, show me. Show me where I need to focus. Because all of them at one time is impossible. Show me where you want me to focus this morning, Lord. And if there's areas that you're convicted as you read this, that you're convicted in, like, take it to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. If there's areas maybe that you have rejected the Lord in this area, like, go to Him and confess that. And maybe it's to someone in this room. You need to get up and you need to go over and ask Him for forgiveness because you have crossed that line. See, I can't motivate you to do anything. The Holy Spirit's got to do it, so let's start there. Let's start by asking the Holy Spirit for help. And my encouragement is you respond to what God shows you. So slowly work through those texts as we pray. We're going to take about 5 minutes. It may feel awkwardly long for some of you. If you don't know what to do, just start reading that text over again and over again and over again. And as we finish that time, we're going to then sing together, and the communion table will be open. And as you go to take communion today, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about the mercies of God that you've received. So respond by opening your Bible and soaking in these verses this morning.